Our passage of scripture comes from Mark chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 17. Would you join me in reading it? Again, that's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. If you have a paper Bible, I'll give you a couple seconds to get there. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners."
Thanks, Josh. I didn't introduce myself before. I'm Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors, the lead pastor here. Some of you are like, why does he introduce himself as just one of the pastors? Because I am. It's not like I'm just one of many. I do have a responsibility different as lead pastor, but I also just introduce myself as a pastor here. If you have any questions or want to introduce yourself, if you're newer, I'd love to greet you out in the lobby after our time in this room as well. But we're in a series looking at this book of Mark. This guy, Mark, wrote this book to a group of people that were in Rome trying to follow Jesus. And we're understanding what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And it's really hard in our world because there's difficult things going on around us. And we have needs that rise up all the time in our own lives that seem important. One of my good friends this past week, their family, their young 13-year-old boy just got diagnosed with Crohn's disease. He had lost like 17 pounds and he was in the hospital and they tried to figure out what was wrong. And then finally he got diagnosed with Crohn's disease, which is horrible. And it's a significant need in their family. Over the past 2 weeks, my son's been sick. He's been in and out of the doctor trying to figure out what's wrong with them. And even yesterday, he was just like doubled over in pain and just wondering. And he said, "Dad, would you just pray that God would heal this?" And he's like, "I don't understand why God won't take away this pain as he's doubled over with his stomach. And I'm the pastor. I should have answers to that right away, right?" But there's brokenness all around us, or you just watch the news the past 48 hours and the fracturedness of our culture in the political realm of the left and the right, and there's just brokenness, and we say, if we just fix that thing, everything will be right. And we're just waiting again in the news cycle just to have another flare-up with racial issues and say, why is there so much divide with racial issues? And there's just brokenness, and we're saying, if this need is taken care of, everything will just be made right. And every one of you in this room has a need in your own life. Maybe it's a physical need of, like, if I could just walk better, if this disease was taken away from me or an extended family, if that was just taken care of, everything would be okay. Or the financial need. If I would just have everything okay, everything would be good. Jim Carrey, the comedian, said, "I wish everybody would be rich for just a little bit because they would realize it doesn't solve all the problems." We all have needs that seem very, very important. And they're legitimate needs. But if you got that need taken care of, it would always just kind of another need would arise, right? You know, if you stubbed your right toe and you're like, "Just solve that problem, God, take away the pain," you're going to stub the left toe, right, on the other side of the bed. Every need has this backfill of just another need arising around us. And there are really important needs, but there is a deeper need of humanity that Jesus came to address, a significant need in our own hearts and souls that we deal with on a daily basis that affects our relationships with God and reflects our relationship with every single human being around us all the time. Many of this room might just say, if I just had this taken care of, everything would be okay. I bet you all have that one thing right now, whether it's emotionally or physically or monetarily. If this just one thing was fixed, everything would be okay. But this morning, the big idea from the text that we heard read for us this morning is this. Would we follow this Jesus who fulfills our deepest need in a powerful and personal way? Would we follow this Jesus? Would we get so close to him that he actually knows our deepest needs? Deepest need, not needs. Deepest need. And he does it in a powerful and personal way. That he's a God who holds all things together and knows our deepest need. And he's personal. And he gets down and calls someone son because he knows them by name. Would we follow this Jesus? And allow this power and this personal deep-seated need in our own hearts be taken care of? And once we've had that done to us, would we be people who walk in the way of Jesus, to walk in the power and personal way, to move towards those who have a deep need in their hearts, minds, and souls, that we would meet in the way of Jesus? So I want to invite you this morning. Come with me. Come, let's follow this Jesus. Follow this Jesus who is amazing people, who is taking people off guard. Follow this Jesus that the religious people who think they have it all together get really mad at and ticked off at. Follow this Jesus who these young teenage boys Jesus called to follow and who are following in his footsteps, wondering what this rabbi is like, listening to him, learning from him, and being trained in his ways because he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And what I do to you, I want to do through you. And what you see me do, I want you to do as you walk this earth. So come with me. Come with me to Capernaum, where Jesus is teaching. And the text says this. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at a home. And many were gathered together, so there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So he's in this house. It's a house like this, more than likely. It's a one-room house with a flat roof with either a ladder on the side or steps up to the side. And Jesus is teaching there. There's probably 30 or 40 people crammed into the house because it's exciting to hear about Jesus. We heard last week that his words had authority and they were transformed because there was something resonating in people's hearts because the creator of the universe is now teaching in their midst. And so people were drawn to his teaching, so the house is filled, and he couldn't even get in. And so this is the scene. Jesus backed into the corner of this room, this house, and this is what happens next. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So here's four friends carrying their friend. He's paralyzed. They've got him on a mat. They're like, they're walking to bring him to Jesus. Why? Because we've seen so far that Jesus is this miracle worker. He's healing people. Last week we saw that he healed somebody. He healed a leopard. He touched them. No one else would go towards, but he touched them and healed them miraculously. So word on the street, word is around that this Jesus is on a miracle worker. So these four friends who have a friend who's in need, they pick him up, put him on a mat, and they begin to walk towards this house because that's what's happening. And when they came, they could not get near him because of the crowd. Dude, we can't get in. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? See the stairs? Let's go upstairs. So they climb up the stairs, and they begin to peel away the roof. And it says this. It says, they removed the roof above Jesus, meaning above him, and they made an opening and let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So Jesus is in this room, this room, and dust begins to fall. Okay. Now the kingdom of God is like this. What in the world? They dig this hole, and it's not this little hole because they didn't lower him down like this. They lowered him on a mat. So imagine this huge hole. They dig this hole, and then these four heads go, hey, guys. And then you're the paralyzed guy, and then this mat begins to lower. You can't do anything. You're just like, okay, hi. But they know something about Jesus. They don't know everything about Jesus, but they want to get their friend to Jesus because there's something about him that he can do something. And what do they expect? This guy's need is what? To what? Walk, right? this guy's obvious needs is like he wants to run, he wants to jump, he wants to hold his kids if he's got them, he wants to play. His obvious need is he wants to be healed of his paralysis. But something else happens. We'll see in a moment. And when Jesus saw their faith, it says, Jesus saw their faith. Now, what does that mean? Was it like a character, like was it like a cartoon, like a bubble thing? We have faith. No, it was their action. He saw their faith in action. Exactly what the brother of Jesus wrote, James, in his book. He says, faith is action-oriented. They saw their faith. He says, there's something about Jesus. We trust this rabbi teacher. He's been healing. We're going to move towards him. We don't know everything about him, but we're going to bring our friend to Jesus. We're going to get him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, this is what happened next. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus, he's paralyzed. We brought him to get healed. Jesus, wait a minute. We walked all this way. We dug a hole. He's on a mat. Isn't it obvious his need, Jesus? His greatest need right now, from our perspective, is that would you get his feet moving? No, it isn't. And all of us in this room have this need right now that we think if I get this taken care of, everything in my life would be reordered in a physical way, an emotional way, in a financial way. And it is a big deal to where you're at. But God of the universe knows us so well that even when there's the overt physical need right in front of our face, God knows us so well that there is a deeper need within our soul. Because if you get healed physically, yet you don't live for Jesus and you live a wasted life now, you're not living what God intended for your design. Or if you say, I just wish I had monetary things, well, you could have all the money in the world, but if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. The God of the universe came to redeem and restore our relationship back with him. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You might hear this phrase, forgiveness of sins, but that in that depth of that phrase is a restoration of humanity back to God himself. He is restoring this human being that was created in the image and likeness of God, but has rebelled against him because of his sin nature in Adam and has gone away. And in this moment, the God of the universe, Jesus, is declaring, you are now right with me. As though he had just touched the leper and cleansed him and made him right. It's the same thing. He speaks and makes him clean. Your sins are forgiven. Follow this Jesus with the reality knowing he knows your deepest need of your soul restored to him. And I'm not talking about getting a ticket out of hell card. I'm talking about your soul redeemed to Jesus right now in a relationship with him. So your vertical relationship with him is restored and your horizontal relationships, you know how to walk in those. Jesus knows our deepest need. Do we see people through the eyes of Jesus like he does? Are you in that place of understanding your deepest need? Every day to be redeemed and rescued by Jesus. His mercies are new every morning. Many of us in this room would say, if only I had, I would be happy. Like the paralyzed man, if only I could walk, life would be better. What's your fill in the blank? If only blank was right. Legitimate need. But is it the ultimate need that Jesus comes to fulfill? We are following Jesus, who knows our deepest need of forgiveness. Following involves bringing others to Jesus as well. Their friend, they brought him to Jesus. Are you more concerned with changing people's morals or bringing them to Jesus? They were driven by Jesus because they knew something about him, not everything, to bring their friend to Jesus. Now, they were caught off guard because they thought he was going to get healed right away, but Jesus knew the deeper need. And many times when we talk about Jesus with people and bring people to Jesus, he's going to address their deeper need. You're like, how do I get people to Jesus? Jesus is in us, the people of God. We are his hope. God in you, Christ, the hope of glory. We are the temple of God. We bring people to his people. We don't bring people to a building. We don't want to get people to church. We want to get people to Jesus. Jesus is here. That's good. But he's everywhere through us in the everyday stuff of life. Are we following this Jesus who knows our deepest need in a powerful way to forgive our sins? And he does it by his death on the cross. But then something happens here. This is first of four times that Jesus is going to tick off the religious people who think they know everything that's right. We'll address two of them today, three of them next week as we talk about religion not working. Because what happens next is this. Now some of the scribes were sitting there and questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're like, only God can forgive sins. And they're right. Their theology is actually overtly right. Even this week during a staff meeting, we had a little skirmish. Trent, who was up here doing announcements, was saying some things, and Nick disagreed with him. And they started talking, and it got a little heated, and the next thing you know is Trent takes a swipe at Nick. Now Nick is a former rugby player. He's told me stories that his ear was literally ripped off. And Trent's lost some weight, so his little power on his right hook is not as much as it should be. And he connects with this right hook and knocks Nick back just a little bit because Nick's a lot bigger. And I'm observing this whole thing. I'm like, am I going to fire these guys? What's going on? You know, here's this guy has swung and hit him. He's offended him. That's not true. To illustrate a point is this. I could have sat there and said, I forgive you, Trent, for hitting Nick. I don't have any place in that because I'm not the one directly hit, right? The one who was hit was Nick. The only one who could offer forgiveness who was offended was Nick. And it is so with God. The only one who offers forgiveness because he's the one who has offense against him, who we've sinned against, as David would say, only you have I sinned against in the Psalms, is the only one who can offer forgiveness of our sins. Does that make sense, friends? So Jesus is here declaring, I'm the only one offended by your sin because of your rebellion. Therefore, I'm the only one who can offer forgiveness back to you, which is incredible. And he's offering it, but they're questioning it. And it goes on in verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned them within themselves, said to them. So Jesus, there's something going on. He's like, his like spiritual radar is up. And I don't know if it's because he's God or it's because he has the Holy Spirit in him because he has discernment. We don't know. But in his spirit, he discerns. He says this, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your mat, your bed, and walk? What is easier? Now, commentators mean these people who are really good people about the Bible write different things. They say either this is kind of like tongue-in-cheek, like, what is easier? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one knows. Or what is easier, to really forgive sins? But what I do know is that Jesus is trying to direct them to say, I am God, and I have the power to forgive sins. You're questioning either the physical or the spiritual, but I have the power. And he then goes on in the narrative and says this, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus meets our deepest need to reconcile us back to God so we live the life that we were intended to live. And he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went home, went before them all. So he meets the spiritual need and then the physical need. Are you following this Jesus who knows the deepest needs? We run to him with our needs, and we have legitimate needs, but we fall before him in asking for forgiveness. And then it says this, what happened? So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. They were amazed. Now, if this morning we brought someone up here who couldn't walk, and then I threw some pixie dust on them, or I prayed over them and anointed them with oil, and we prayed over this person who had been paralyzed for years, and then they began to walk. And then we have a person over here who's in rebellion against God for all of their life, like all of us have, who's been living in darkness and without life and without a repentant life. And they're dead in their trespasses. And we see this person turn to Jesus And we also see this person walk. What is our church going to celebrate over? Both, but what are we going to hoot and holler over more? What is happening in heaven right now with one sinner who repents compared to 99 who don't? Jesus tells a story of the lost sheep. There is a party in heaven, a rejoicing, an amazement, glorifying God when one turns to him and his sins are forgiven. There is a party in heaven when the lost coin, there is a party in heaven when the lost son returns home. Are you amazed by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your own life and the life of people around you? Are you astonished by that? You're like, well, that's Christianity. That's just what we do. Are you amazed? It takes people from death to life, from in the darkness to in the light. Amazed and astonished are you by God's forgiveness? Or has it become so familiar to you that you're entitled to it by your own behavior instead of a gift of grace from him? Follow this Jesus who has the power to forgive our sins, our deepest need. And he ticked off the religious people, and he's about to tick off the religious people again because he's forgiving sins. But he's also moving towards those people who seem overtly like sinners. See, we lived in Bowling Green for 17 years trying to reach people for Jesus. We planted a church like we talked about this morning, and about 70% of the people who would attend on a Sunday morning were first-generation Christians in such a way that if you stood up on Easter and said, he is risen, the normal church would say, he is risen indeed, but nobody knew what to say because they didn't grow up in church. So you're reaching people that are far from God, and we would extend ourselves as our family towards people that are far from God to build relationships and earn the right to be heard and love them and care for them. And one of the things that was a culmination of all that, it was a celebration in my own heart, was to be invited to someone's birthday party. And we were invited to a birthday party of one of Dulcie's, well, our friends, a birthday party on a Saturday night in a college town at a college bar, and the bar was called the Fishbowl. You go into this bar, and your feet would stick to the floor. People are drinking a lot. They're getting inebriated. This is one of her birthdays, so there's a bunch of adults, and there's all these adult gifts going around. I'm not going to expand on that. And we're here in this bar, and we're invited into the party. We're invited into the party of our friends that are far from God. Even one of them said, hey, pray for us tomorrow. You know, pastor, priest, whatever you are. But we were invited in. And I think that's the mission of Jesus. When you're invited into the party to those who are far from him, because he loves them. Because that's what Jesus does next. Come with me. As Jesus left the house, come with me as he walks along the sea. Come with me as we see Jesus now interact with someone who most people think the church shouldn't interact with at the time, if you want to say. It says this, when he went outside again to the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. So he just went on the sea and was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth. He saw this tax collector. This is like the mafia of the day. You could almost say he's like the leopard of tax people. No one liked him. No one would associate with him. He was an outcast because of what he did as a profession. He's the worst of those people, if you want to say. And Jesus sees him sitting at a tax collector booth. And what do you think Jesus would do? If he was a religious person, he might separate himself. I don't want to be contaminated by that tax collector. He's bad news. I shouldn't do anything to get close to him. It's the way a lot of Christians act today. I don't want to move towards people that are different than me because I might be contaminated because you live out of fear and fed of faith. You think greater is he that is in the world than he that is in you. And it says this, and he passed by and saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, come, follow me. And he rose and followed him. He invites the outcast, mafia, sinner, tax collector, person of the culture, says, follow me. Now, we don't want to read too much in the text, but he said that to the fisherman, teenage boy, says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll transform your life. I can imagine he's saying the same thing to this outcast, sinner, rebellious, culturally ostracized person that no one in the religious right wants to interact with because they might get contaminated, and we just want to change his morals. If we can just change him to be a good man and then introduce him to Jesus, then we could get him associated with the Christians. No, but Jesus says, come follow me, and immediately he drops everything and follows him. And then he throws a party at his house. The story goes on, it says this, and as he reclined at the table in his house, this is an intimate thing. Having a meal in our Western world is not intimate. It's like, come over, eat, carbo load, and let's move on. But most of the world, especially in the ancient Near East and the Middle East today, a meal is intimate. It's actually spiritual in many ways. Associating with people, having conversation with people. And in Jesus' day, there weren't like tables and chairs. You would recline on your side, and it's a very intimate thing to be associated with people, having conversations, getting to know people, knowing their dreams and desires and what's going on in their life. So Jesus is in this intimate time with Levi, but it's not just Levi there. It says this, and many tax collectors and sinners reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. Who were following Jesus? Who were interested? People who were outcast, ostracized, and rebelling against God were so interested in Jesus, they wanted to learn from him. They were drawn to Jesus. They wanted to sit at a table with Jesus. The posture of Jesus himself was he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Is the posture of us, as we follow in the way of Jesus, that people that are far from God are drawn to want to have a meal with us? Are we handling ourselves in such a way, if we're walking in the way of Jesus and we're becoming like Jesus, he's training his disciples, right? They're watching this whole thing. As disciples of Jesus, if we look to Jesus and we become more like Jesus, what he's done to us is when we were far from God, he reached out and moved towards us. It is for us a call of a disciple that we would move towards those that are far from God and have meals with them. And people would want to be around us instead of be like, I don't want to be around Christians. They're so judgmental. Hypocrites. We have an identity crisis because I don't think we're looking to Jesus. We're self-righteous at times. We don't think we need a doctor, but we do. It says this, and the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw what he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus is offending religious people. He's offending them. When we planted this church, we would have what was not just small groups, but community groups. They would kind of meet organically, both believers and non-believers, in homes throughout the city. And they would intermix and talk about Jesus at times. And some of those groups would serve alcohol at times. And we had people, as our church grew, they would want to come to our church, and they were Christians, so the Christians would want to come, and then they would get involved in a group, and they'd be like, oh, you allow people to drink alcohol. Well, you shouldn't do that. I got called to my office by other Christians, and they were mad because we would allow people to drink alcohol in their homes with other people. Like I was supposed to be the police of something that the Bible addresses as a clear freedom as followers of Jesus without getting drunk. They were religiously uptight as we were associating and reaching people that are far from God. It's the same as Jesus. When was the last time you got called out of being a drunken and a glutton because you associated people far from God? When's the last time you got called out and said, man, what is their view on sexuality or on freedom of this or that because you're associating with people that look differently than you or act differently than you? The way of Jesus, as the disciples were watching him, was he reached out to those who were furthest and loved them and cared for them and ate meals with them and shared his life with them and offered to them the deepest need for their souls. And why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus eating with tax collectors? Because that was his whole point. Paul in writing the Romans says, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He moved in. Do you realize that you are in the same place as the tax collector and sinners? Oh, I'm not. You are. I am. Let's look at a story. Because Jesus then says this at the very end. He says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, I came to call the right, not the, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus didn't call people who think they're good based on what they do. He came to call those who realize they need Jesus, and he's the only one who meets their deepest needs. So let me tell you a story that Jesus told about this very similar thing. In Luke chapter 18, it's recorded. I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit with some freedom to understand our cultural relevance. But Jesus is telling a story, and he says, there's people that are pastors, religious people. They go to church all the time. Let me tell you how they pray. They think they have all things together. And it says this in Luke 18, says this, I thank God that I am not like the other people. Huh, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I'm not like the protesters that are in the gallery at the Senate hearings. I thank God I'm not like those on CNN or even Fox News. I thank God I'm not like them. That run through your mind ever? I thank God I'm not like those people out there. Huh. Why are you doing that? I thank God I'm not like the cheaters. It says, sinners, adulterers. I thank God I'm not like them. Thank God I'm better than them is exactly what this person is praying. That person is self-righteous, and they don't see any need for Jesus. And that person turns people off to Jesus because they're not following Jesus. They're following themselves and their own righteousness. And that person goes on and prays. It says, I am not like other people. Then he says, I'm certainly not like the tax collector. I'm certainly not like the tax collector who rips everybody off and cheats everybody. I'm certainly not like that person. I'm certainly not like that person over there. I fast twice a day. I do the religious thing. I go to church. I memorize my Bible verses. I give my tithe of my income. I do all the right things. I'm so righteous, God. I thank God. Is that the way you pray? Maybe you don't pray that when you kneel down, but you say it in your heart and mind when you see people at times, don't you? I do, because I'm self-righteous at times, and I compare myself to others to puff myself in pride and arrogance instead of see myself in light of God and his goodness and his holiness and be broken by the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ like the tax collector is, the one who is sick, the one who realizes they need Jesus when Jesus says this, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven, and he prayed. He says, in contrast, the tax collector in this story is, I can't even go into the temple. I can't even lift my gaze to God because he is holy and righteous. But it, and then it goes on and says this. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow saying, oh God, have mercy on me for I am a sinner. I am in desperate need because you know my deepest need. I need you to cleanse me. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Oh God, would you grant that to me? I am unworthy of that. I need that. That is the person who's sick and sees their need and desperately falls on the gospel of the good news of he died the death we deserve and rose to life to give us the life that we don't deserve. And that's what saves us, but that's what we wake up every morning. His mercies are new every morning. If we want to be people in the way of Jesus, we have to live daily in the gospel and be being humbled by what he's done continually. And the passage goes on and says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When Jesus says, I've come to call the sick, it's those who realize that and realize their deepest need can only be met by Jesus. May we be a people who go to Jesus with our deepest need of forgiveness to restore us back to him and to restore our relationships back to one another. May we be a people, as we look to Jesus and follow in his way, we want to bring people to Jesus because he's going to meet their deepest need. If we follow in his ways, that's what we'll be, like the four men, bringing their friend in on the mat. And may we know that Jesus reached out towards us and moved towards us, yet while we were still sinners, dead in our trespasses, separated from him, he moved into the neighborhood and moved towards us, and we realized, some of us in this room realized that we were in need of him, and we, in humility, received the gospel, not because we are self-righteous, because we think we're better than other people, but in humility that lowers us to say, oh God, thank you for your grace and mercy. And then may we be people who receive that, and then would we be people, because we're so humbled by his grace and mercy, we move towards people that are so much different than us. May we never be a people who think that we're better than the left or the right, whatever you mean, if you want to say by that. May we be humbled by the gospel and be transformed. Follow this Jesus. Follow this Jesus, knows your deepest need. Follow this Jesus that moved towards you when you needed a physician for your soul. Follow in the way of Jesus to move towards people who don't know him and need him desperately. Would our hearts be broken because we see people from his perspective, their souls? May we not be a people who try to change people's morals and then get them to Jesus. We're making them Pharisees before they get to Jesus. We're not about morally transforming people. We're about getting people to Jesus. Friends, right? God's the one who transforms a soul. We're not about making good human beings that go to hell and live a horrible life. We're about getting people to Jesus. Not getting them to this building. Getting them to Jesus, the hope of glory in you. And as you disciple them, they will probably come here. Follow this Jesus that meets your deepest needs in a powerful and personal way, and walk in his ways. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to turning to him. It's the kindness. Sinners and tax collectors drawn to Jesus because of his kindness, to listen to him, to learn from him, to understand him. May we be people who exude the kindness of Christ to show Jesus to people so they would turn to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we have so many needs in this room. Physical ailments, emotional torness, relationships broken, financial difficulties. And we come to you with those, but we know that you meet our deepest need to continue to make us dependent upon you and the forgiveness of sins, to be dependent upon you, to walk in the way you designed us to walk in. Lord, would we see people with spiritual eyes to want to bring them to you so that you would meet their deepest needs? Would we show and share the love of Jesus? May we walk in your ways. Jesus, thank you so much that when I was a 14-year-old boy rebelling against you in Hudson, Ohio, that you moved towards me through Dave Etling to show me the goodness of grace of mercy. Thank you, the gospel took root and transformed me. I was in desperate need and sickness, and we are in desperate need and sickness continually. Would we be transformed by your mercies new every morning? May we be humbled by that. Lord, purge the pride of religious rightness from us. And to be broken and humbled by the gospel of mercy and grace, to be your hands of mercy and grace to the world around us that so desperately needs it and wants it and is searching for it, to those who are far from God, that no one would touch, talk to, or associate with. May we walk in the ways of Jesus. May you do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine through your church called Trinity and a larger church across this nation, in this world. Lead us your way, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.